Genesis 47, and I'm going to read from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have read from your word already together the prayer that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your law. And we pray that as we look at this simple passage together, you would impress its truth upon our hearts, and you would graciously use it for our spiritual good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder whether you've ever been abroad and you're flying home and you're looking forward to where you're going, you're looking forward to home, you imagine your home awaiting you, and you land on the tarmac at Heathrow and you think, "We're home." But of course you're not yet home. You've still got to go through immigration, and sometimes when there's been problems that can be a right old hassle. You might be delayed for hours and it's a nightmare to get through eventually to reach your home. Well, the other week we thought about Jacob, we thought about him being a pilgrim, and we thought about his heavenly home, but we didn't think about the fact that he still had to go through immigration. And here he is now, about to go through immigration. He is on the threshold of dying. And he dies at the end of two chapters later. Some deaths in the Bible are or seem more significant than others, don't they? I guess the first physical death, the death of Abel, very significant. Others have marked the end of an era. You think of the death of Moses, and it marked the end of their Israelites' pilgrimage journey through the wilderness, and then Joshua taking on the mantle of leadership for the conquest of Canaan. You could think of Saul, King Saul, dying, handing on to then God's chosen king, David. And of course, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most significant death of all. And we were thinking about that a little bit this morning. A death that has eternal consequences for millions of people. But I suggest to you that Jacob's death also seems to be one particularly worthy of note. As I've just mentioned, the time has come for him to die at the end of chapter 47 here, but he doesn't actually die until the end of chapter 49. And in between, we have some remarkable prophecies uttered by him concerning his sons and the tribes then that they would be, the, as it were, the head of. Prophecies the like of which we've seen nowhere else in the book of Genesis. And we'll look at some of those prophecies, probably not all of them, in the following weeks, God willing. But this evening we have the simple matter of Jacob or Israel facing the reality of his death. And so my first point this evening is the words of verse 29, "Israel must die." And my application is, so must you. This is the man, Israel. We must make that very clear. There are some people today who would like Israel to die. They want to say from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They want to sweep away all Jews. They want to get rid of Israel entirely. That's not what this is talking about. Israel must die. It's talking about the man. It came to pass that it was time for this man to die. But it's significant that we read in verse 28 about Jacob. He lived there in Egypt for 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And then suddenly the writer Moses switches again to the name Israel. That's the name that had been given to Jacob after he had wrestled with the angel at the brook Jabbok, and we looked at that in chapter 32 many weeks ago. But it reminds us then that Israel must die. This man, who is a man of great faith, the name Israel means a prince with God. He was given it because he had wrestled with God and had prevailed. Yeah, this man, Israel, the founder of the nation that bears his name to this day, this man must die. Now, Scripture has shown us that Jacob was a man with flaws and weaknesses. But here at the end of his life is a man of great faith, a man of godliness. He's listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. This man, Israel, must die. It's a reminder to us that no one is exempt from death. Every single one of us must die. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read there is a time to be born and a time to die. And in chapter 8 of that same book, we read concerning death, no one has power in the day of death. There's no release from that war. Israel, even this great man who had been through so much and now had emerged as a great patriarch over his family, he must die. Let's put the emphasis on the next word. Israel must die. Now, looking at the sentence in its context, Moses writes, the time drew near that Israel must die. Looking at it in terms of the simple grammar, he is simply saying that it was the appointed time for Israel to die. It's a striking thought, isn't it? You know your birthday, you don't know your death day. Every year you go past a date, it is actually the date upon which you're going to die. I wonder if that's ever thought ever crossed your mind. Jacob must die because, like everybody else, Jacob was a sinner under Adam's curse. And so I say, Jacob must die, so must you. Although Jacob, as I say, is a believer, he's not exempted from death. Again, that gives the lie, doesn't it, to false teachers who say, God wants you healthy. God doesn't want you to suffer any sickness. And yet those same people die at roughly the same rate as everybody else. We know that believers will die. You may be trusting in Christ tonight. That won't exempt you from the reality of physical death. It's the last enemy to be destroyed, as Paul writes in Corinthians. Now, it's true, we can, as believers, we have no need to fear death if we're trusting in Christ. We can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or again, we can echo him when he quotes from Hosea, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And yet death is still an enemy. Israel must die. We tend to think, don't we, of death as a natural process. Because everybody dies, everybody since Adam, apart from two men, Enoch and Elijah, every single person of every previous generation has died. So we think it's a natural process. But in fact, it's the unnatural rending of body and soul. And some of us were discussing over lunch just how impossible it is to really grasp what it means to be a disembodied soul after our death. It's not a natural thing. And of course, for those who are left behind, death leaves a rift, a hole, a break in the family circle. It leaves behind grief, loss, heartache. And death is coming for all of us. There's an old saying, the young may die, the old must die. I guess it's just saying, because you're so old, it can't be very long. But even if you're young, you may die. None of us knows how long we're going to live, do we, Robert? That's the point. Some die young, some God blesses with a long life, but we don't know. But all of us must die. And that's my first simple point. My second point is this one. Israel was ready to die. And I ask you, are you ready to die? As we read this passage, there's no sign of any anxiety, is there, in Jacob? It seems as though he had some sense of his impending demise. He recognized this really now was the time. You may remember back in earlier in the chapter, 17 years ago, though, he had said to Pharaoh, you know, the days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And it seems as though he thought he was about to die then. But now he has this sense it is the time. But there's no anxiety, there's no agitation. He calls Joseph to this sort of preliminary meeting. Then he has a further meeting with him in chapter 48. And then the whole family, all of his sons, are gathered around him in chapter 49 for these remarkable prophecies that he utters. But every indication is that Jacob felt ready to die. How could he be ready? As I say, like everybody else, he was born a sinner. We are born in sin, the Bible teaches us. The reason we do bad things is because we are already sinners. We have sinful hearts. We don't become sinners when we first do a bad thing. We are born with Adam's sinful nature. And that sinful nature manifests itself in different ways. And for Jacob, we know from his early life he was a deceiver, a supplanter. That was what his name meant, and that's what he was like. He was a trickster. He even tricked his own twin brother out of the birthright. He lived his life without God, despite being in the home of a godly couple, his parents Isaac and Rebekah, until God met with him. Then he had that encounter with God when he was on the run from his brother. You may remember it back in chapter 28. And he slept that night at Bethel and had that amazing dream. And he realized he was in the presence of God, and it made him afraid. He feared, as well he might. And he vowed that the Lord would be his God. And then he had that further experience in chapter 32 at Mahanaim when the angels of God met him. And later at Jabbok when he had wrestled with the man till the break of day, that I mentioned earlier. And throughout this whole period then, he's been living a life reflecting the fact that he's now a man of faith. He has worshipped God. We read the end of chapter 33. When he got to a certain place, he built an altar there. Called it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. And those altars that you read about Jacob and his parents before him building, they weren't just sort of little memorials, little follies as it were. No, that was an expression of the fact they were worshippers. In short, through the work of God's Spirit in Jacob, he had repented of his sin, he'd been convicted of it there back in chapter 28 at Bethel. He was trusting in the Saviour yet to come, and he was living a life that reflected that reality. And as a result, he was ready to die. And now he feels ready, knowing that his work is done. How can you be ready to die? On the most basic level, you need to have been born again by the Holy Spirit, as Jacob had been. You need to have turned from your sin. As I said, Jacob's most notable sin was deceit. What's yours? But of course, it's not just your notable sins that must be repented of. It must be every known sin. We need to come to God with ready to make a completely frank confession. We need Christ. We're lost without him. You're not ready to die if you don't know Jesus Christ for yourself as your Saviour and your Lord. You're not ready to die if you're still clinging to known sins. You're not prepared to abandon them. You're not ready to die if you're not born again of God's Spirit. But then even if you are a believer, you still need to be cultivating, don't you, a perspective of eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts. We read that in Ecclesiastes 3. We must fulfill the duties of our lives, and we can bless God if God has given us enjoyable experiences throughout our lives. But we have to recognize that so often the things of this life, the relationships that we have, the things that we enjoy, they tie us to this world. And at the longest, we're here for such a short period, aren't we? I think as I get older, I realise that more and more, how quickly life is over. And you realise that the time ahead is almost certainly a fair bit shorter than the time you've already spent on this earth. You need to be ready to die. And as I say, you're at the basic level ready once you're born again by God's Spirit, but you still need to be readying yourself, you still need to be preparing yourself, you still need to be seeking to live for eternity and not merely for time. So Jacob must die, and so must you. Jacob was ready to die, and you need to be ready to die. And then Israel. My third point, Israel had an eye to the future. And I ask you, do you have an eye to the future, however old you may be? He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. You notice that. He's lived there now for 17 years, probably almost as long as he's lived in many places. Well, he lived somewhat longer with his father-in-law, Laban, didn't he? But 17 years. One writer points out the interesting symmetry there, that for 17 years, Jacob had looked after Joseph as Joseph grew up. And then, of course, Joseph was sold into slavery. And now, the last 17 years of Jacob's life, Joseph has been looking after Jacob, his elderly father. But he's been there 17 years, and only 5 of those years did he actually need to be there. Remember? When they arrived, Joseph told them, there's going to be 7 years of famine, we've had 2, still another 5 years to go. So that famine period was well past. Yet they'd remained in Egypt. And it was evidently God's will that as an embryonic nation, that was the place where they were to remain. If you remember the story, you may recall how, in fact, God had told Abraham years earlier in Genesis 15 that his descendants would go to a strange country and would be there for 400 years. In round terms, it turned out to be 430. So this was God's will that clearly had been conveyed to Jacob, that they were to remain, having got there in Egypt, they would remain under the care of Joseph, effectively the prime minister of the nation. But Jacob, as he looks forward to his death, he doesn't want to be buried there. You might think, well, that's a bit of a shame. He could have had one of those whacking great pyramids, couldn't he? You know, the Egyptians, they did funerals well. They made a big thing. And here's the father of the prime minister. Surely they'd have done it. Yeah, they'd have given him a good funeral. They'd have buried lots of stuff with him. Jacob didn't want to be identified with their superstitions. And so he asks Joseph to make sure that doesn't happen. And he asks Joseph to swear. You may be puzzled by that expression in verse 29 when he says, "If I have found favour in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh." Exactly what that refers to, we can't be entirely sure, but we know that a similar thing happened, again, years earlier, when Abraham wanted his servant to swear to him that he wouldn't take a wife from the Canaanites for Isaac, his son. So now here, two generations on, Jacob is using the same expression. It was evidently a way of making a solemn vow as to what you're going to do. And some have suggested that Jacob asked Joseph to make that vow so that after Jacob had died, it would be easier for Joseph to take him back to Canaan without offending the Egyptians, that Jacob didn't want to be buried there. But he wanted to be buried in Canaan. He's still looking to the future, you see. And that desire then was an expression of his faith that Canaan was indeed the land promised to his descendants. And it was a testimony to those descendants already living, and by the time he died, that may well have been well over 100, maybe 200 people, that Egypt was not to be their home long term. He was looking to the future. And also, you may notice, it was an expression of his union, his unity with his ancestors. "Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers in the grave with Abraham and Isaac." He wanted to be laid next to them. And above all, then, this is part of Jacob's expression of his confidence in the resurrection. But therefore, what happened to his body mattered. We saw the other week, didn't we, that while he knew his descendants had an inheritance in Canaan, and that's why, as I've just said, he wanted to be buried there himself, he was looking for a better country. That is, a heavenly country. And he was preparing to die in the full confidence of rising again to be forever with the Lord. And it's interesting that when Jesus was discussing with the Sadducees the whole matter of the resurrection, because the Sadducees denied the reality of the resurrection, Jesus used the statement that God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob to prove the fact of the coming resurrection. These men who've been buried in the ground, God is still their God because they will rise again from the dead. So we ask you, even as you look forward to death, I mean, this is a rather gloomy topic tonight, but do you look forward? It's good to look back. People of Israel were told years later to look back and remember all the way that the Lord their God had led them 40 years in the wilderness. It's good to look back and remember the things that God has done and how he's answered prayer. But some people only look back because they have nothing to look forward to. And that's really sad. If all you've got to think about is what's now in the past. But Jacob was looking forward, and the believer should be looking forward. And we look forward not just to the arrangements for our funeral, obviously, but what's beyond. We don't need to have the same concern that Jacob had as to the exact location of our burial ground. But when we die, our funeral will make a statement about our faith in the life to come, or it should do. Are you looking forward eternity with hope. Yeah, you know, you've got to carry on living in this life maybe another 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 more years. Who knows? But that'll soon be over. You need to be able to look forward with hope to what's beyond the grave. And so this chapter ends with Jacob bowing in worship. As Joseph swears to him, that's what he'll undertake, what his father has told him to do. Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed, evidently in an attitude, a posture of thankful worship. He anticipates his end. His life has had many ups and downs, many different times, like those times that we read of in Ecclesiastes, but through it all, God has been faithful to him. By grace, he has been trusting in this faithful God, believing in the Saviour to come, even one of his own descendants, according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he can look forward to death, not in a morbid way, without fear, and with real hope. Can you look forward in that way? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we read in Ecclesiastes earlier, that the lives you give to us are from you, that are to be enjoyed here below. But we also recognise that apart from you, such lives are futile and pointless. We pray then that you'd help us to recognise that we must live our lives in the light of eternity, knowing that we must die. We need to be ready to die. By your grace only can we look forward to death and what is beyond. And we pray that each one of us here tonight may know the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has conquered death, who has made a way for sinners to be reconciled to you, so that we, by your grace, may be able, like Jacob, to look forward with anticipation to the glorious resurrection. Lord, we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you're still alive when I die and come to my funeral, this is one of the hymns you'll be singing. So let's stand to sing Forever with the Lord.
Come on.
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.